Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 49.
49, uh-huh. We're volume 2.
Volume 2 of 49, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That's right. We have been cruising right along here and having a great time. Where are we going today?
We are going to two traumatic events in the 1870s in St. Louis. One of those is called the Great Divorce, where the city and county split ways, and we're still suffering from that today. And then we're also going to take a look at the general strike of 1877. It was the largest general strike, that is to say, not just a particular union, but all unions, all workers in the city, closed the city of St. Louis down for several days. It's the most severe general strike in the history of the United States.
Wow.
Yeah, right here in St. Louis.
I did not even know about that.
Well, see, there we are.
Good thing we're doing this show.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Okay.
Last time around, we talked about Compton and Dry's Pictorial St. Louis, which is an extraordinary book. I believe the Missouri Historical Society is having specials about it now. They have programs where you can go into the museum and they'll have pictures of downtown locations as they were drawn in 1875, and then you can look and see what they look like today. Fascinating.
Oh, that sounds great. I did not know they were doing that.
And then also, I think it's permanent, at the Mercantile Library on the University of Missouri St. Louis campus, they have the entire Compton and Dry book, and they've taken it apart and they've put it on the wall as a pictorial map of St. Louis, and it's quite extraordinary. So those are two locations where this book is available. We mentioned last time around that it is pretty rare. And I've been very privileged to have a copy of it myself, a copy of a copy of a copy, but nonetheless, it's there. So that extraordinary book has a drawing of every street, every building, every tree in St. Louis in 1875-76. It shows a snapshot of a mid-America city full of progress, lots of things happening, lots of growth, lots of prosperity. But below that surface, there were things that were going on that book does not show. And two of those issues, as I had mentioned, was the Great Divorce of the City and County, which we'll look at in some detail, and also the General Strike.
Okay.
Now, the General Strike is, you say, well, what does this have to do with church history? There's a very interesting twist because there is a priest by the name of Father James Henry here in St. Louis, who we're going to see later on makes a very important move in which he bolsters Catholic education, and at the same time, he also disrupts the socialist movement in St. Louis. Interesting man, and we'll talk about him a little bit later on, but this is all that background. There are three causes for the separation of the city and county, as historians look at it, and one, frankly, is infrastructure costs. We've taken a little look at already the building of roads, permanent roads in St. Louis. The road system here was terrible. The building of permanent roads was expensive. Putting in stone pavement was expensive. And that was one thing. The sewer system also was expensive. And so when people started looking at the county, which is multiple times the size of the city, they just thought, this is going to be impossible. And so that was certainly part of it. Part of it also was tax inequities, which we'll take a little look at also. And then thirdly, differing politics. And the city had reverted back to the Democratic Party. The county was pretty Republican, as was the state legislature. And so that's going to have an effect. So let's take a look at each one of these. Let's first of all take a look at the paving of roads. This becomes a serious topic in the 1870s. From the time St. Louis was founded all the way through, St. Louis had a reputation of having impassable roads when it rained.
Mm-hmm.
They were just clogged. What you had was these dirt roads. They would turn to mud. Added to that, you have the misfortune of animal feces mixed in with all of that. It's all churned up by wagons, by horses, by people making their way through the streets. There are no sidewalks in St. Louis at the time. And so what they did was, over time, the city would go and it began literally harvesting the limestone that was on the bluffs. As you know, that when St. Louis was founded, one of the things that caught the attention of Laclede and Choteau was that it was set high on a bluff, and so therefore it was impervious to flooding. Now, over the centuries, that bluff, which is now the Gateway Arch grounds, the Memorial Park, that's been restored now, so that you have to go down a set of steps to Lenore K. Sullivan Road. But what happened was, over the centuries, that limestone bluff was taken away little by little. So if you could imagine where the old cathedral is today, mm-hmm. and then go down to the riverfront, it was actually sloping down. The levee was down there at that point. And so what happened is that they were taking this limestone and they were putting it onto the streets. You can imagine like a Chad street. But the problem was that that particular limestone was not terribly good. And so it broke down as horses rode over it, as people stepped on it, as wagons, and it would turn then to dust, basically. And so when it rained, now what you ended up with, instead of mud, was goo. It was a gray goo.
Yeah,
chalky goo. It was called macadam. It was cheap. It was easy to lay. Okay, when it rained, it turned to goo. But when it was dry, and we have dry spells here, then it turned to dust. And so you had to have these watering trucks that would go through the city and sprinkle water in order to keep the dust down. Not very good. Geography and politics played a decision into where to place the roads and how to maintain them. As you can well imagine, we've talked about this many times, the center corridor always got the preferred treatment.
Mm-hmm.
It's the prime real estate in St. Louis. So you have the original three blocks, you know, the Place des Armes, the Cleats Homestead, Place d'Église, and then as you continue on further west, all the way up to Broadway and then beyond, through the meadows leading up to Jefferson, and now the city has grown up to Grand, and now we're looking at growing beyond Grand Avenue out to King's Highway, and the importance of Lindell Boulevard taking up, and even looking as far as what is now Skinker.
Oh,
you know,
wow.
Those are the areas, especially when you get into the late 19th century. And, you know, the city will buy Forest Park. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. Already to the north of Forest Park, there are very fine homes and neighborhoods beginning to spring up. And so the owners of big businesses are building those beautiful homes there. Some of the smaller homes are being occupied by office workers. This becomes significant because there are trolleys now that are being put in. These are horse-drawn trolleys that will take you for a nickel, basically from Skinker all the way downtown. And so basically for 10 cents, you could live out in the burbs, in a sense, and then work downtown. And many people did. Of course, the wealthier people had their own carriages and all. And of course, there's going to be a lot more attention to that. I remember reading one article where there was a big brouhaha over the fact that Lindell Boulevard was receiving sprinkling during the summertime twice a day. And there were other parts that would go weeks without any.
Without any sprinkling.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And then so when you start looking at the, especially the wards that are south of Mill Creek, the development there is not nearly as nice. What you have is a lot of apartment housing, very close in together, very compressed. And also, looking at city maps at the time, the street maps, it was basically unconnected with the downtown area. There were only two streets that went through from what is now South St. Louis to get up. And one of those is Broadway. At the time, it was called Carondelet Street. And then 7th Street had a streetcar on it. And outside of that, that was pretty much it.
So those are the only north-south streets.
From South St. Louis.
Until.
Yeah, yeah, in order to cross over Mill Creek. And as you can well imagine, the heightening of the inequality was even more so in the sense that the best grade of limestone, which was poor to begin with, was going to the Central Corridor. The worst stuff was ending up down in South St. Louis, and so making things all the more difficult. The other thing, too, is we don't think about this today, but South St. Louis is rather hilly in comparison to the Central Corridor. The Central Corridor has these rises that take place, and we've talked about those. But in South St. Louis, it's more hilly and difficult, and it took a lot to get used to. There's a historian, local historian by the name of Sandweiss, who's written a number of really interesting books, and one of those is called Common Fields. It's an environmental history of St. Louis. One of the things he points out is that when Chippewa Street was laid, some of the neighbors in that neighborhood wanted to have their streets connected to Chippewa, and particularly Missouri Avenue and Indiana Avenue. And the city engineers came in to see if it was feasible, and it turned out that the height of Chippewa, as opposed to those two others, Missouri and Indiana, it would mean that they would have to raise those streets by as much as 8 to 10 feet higher than the properties
8 to 10 feet.
8 to 10 feet.
Wow.
Now,
okay.
They've solved these since then, you know. But if you pay attention going into South St. Louis and driving around, you see these streets that I'm thinking about when I was at Holy Family, Humphrey. There was quite a rise going up to Grand.
Yes.
You know?
And I know where that is.
Yeah, right, yeah. And that had to be done over a period of time, basically the 20th century. But the 19th century wasn't too helpful. So the very idea that people had of taking these roads and extending them beyond Skinker, it was frightening. They just didn't want to do it. Now, that's bad enough, but then also the question of drainage and sewers comes in too, because a lot of stuff is being done at that time too. We don't tend to think about much of that anymore.
It's pretty important, especially when you don't have it.
Yeah, definitely. I remember talking to my great uncle, his experience was early 20th century, talking about that area that is south of Manchester, east of King's Highway, okay, if you get a sense of where that is. And there are a lot of little bungalows there, late 19th century shotgun houses. A good portion of my family came from that. They had houses in that area. And they talked about they didn't have indoor plumbing. And so they'd have to go out to the alleyway, and they had outhouses there. And those outhouses were connected to an underground drainage system. And when it rained, then all the gunk and goo and, you know, all the waste would be washed down and eventually make its way down to the Mississippi River. But you can imagine how horrible that was. He talked about going out in the dead of winter, having to go to the bathroom in the dead of winter. Boy, things are so much nicer today.
Oh, it is, yes.
Now, when Pierre Laclede made his decision to place his village and the spot where he chose, it was pure genius. Not only was it strategically located on America's most important river, the Mississippi, but also you had other rivers that came in. The Missouri, of course, that was vital. The Missouri and the Mississippi were vital to the decision. But think about the other rivers that we have that are benefiting the area, too. You know, we've got the Illinois River, beautiful river, the Kaskaskia, the Merrimack. And we don't think of those as being very significant, but you know, you go out to Colorado, they would love to have a Merrimack River out there.
Right.
And so then the bluffs itself were immune to flooding. Another thing that was important was it was basically that area, this area of St. Louis, was uninhabited. The Osage were not too far away, and they would become commercial partners. You also had forest for lumber and wild game and all of that. But the other thing, too, is, and we don't pay a lot of attention to this, is that the St. Louis area also has sinkholes. It's got caves, and it's got pools of stagnant water and creeks and ravines that scarred the landscape. And these sinkholes are significant because the water just stays there and it stagnates. Again, we don't pay a lot of attention to this today, but added to that is that each of those rises are built on bluffs of solid stone. And what's going to happen there is the natural drainage that comes from rainwater. For instance, think about this. If it rains between Jefferson and Grand, where does that water go? Nobody pays attention to that anymore. But in the 19th century, that was a significant thing because that water would come off of Grand Avenue, but then it would come up to Jefferson, and it couldn't get beyond Jefferson. It would pool there. And so that had to be solved also, and especially with storms and as we experience. As the population grew, this becomes a real issue with human waste because it begins accumulating in personal privies and in cesspools. Violent storms wash it out, carrying some of the most vile debris down gutters and into the rivers that surrounded St. Louis on three sides. That's going to cause diseases. That's one of the reasons why we ended up with those cholera epidemics and other epidemics. So the city had a street commissioner. His name was Henry Kaiser, and he thought he had the solution to the sinkholes. And his solution was to not do anything. He thought that the sinkholes were underground fissures so that when it filled up, it would eventually just drain on its own. And so that was his answer. There was one in particular that was rather large. It was located at 9th and Biddle Street. So it's, you know, up around where St. Joseph's Shrine is today. Yeah. The fact of the matter is it did not drain. It sat there and stagnated. The people in that area were angry about this. They nicknamed it Kaiser's Lake, you know, after the city street commissioner. Here is another article. This is by a historian, Corbett, again in the book Common Fields, and she writes the following. She's actually quoting from another historian. It says this, that Kaiser's Lake is a very ugly body of water which in the summer changes to a yellow-green and which emits vapors frightened with chills, fever, and death.
Ugh.
Yeah. Well, after the great cholera epidemic of 1849, which was the second big one, that's when the city council stepped in, and what they did was they cut a 12-foot main that was going to drain Kaiser's Lake. Kaiser's replacement was a man by the name of Samuel R. Curtis, and he didn't believe in Kaiser's fissure theory. And so he began then constructing what was known as the Biddle Street Sewer. Easier said than done, because as they were digging this sewer to drain Kaiser's Lake, they came across Broadway Avenue. Now, the reason why Broadway Avenue is higher than it is on either the east or the west side is because underneath that avenue is 40 feet of solid rock.
Wow.
So they had to cut through that rock in order to do that. That's one of the reasons why it's so difficult to develop the sewer system in St. Louis. But nonetheless, it had to be done. And by 1850, there was a city ordinance that was passed in order to begin then addressing these issues. Now, I want to do a little compare and contrast with Chicago, our friends to the north. Okay. In some ways, we were really lucky. You know, Chicago is set on a plain of hard-packed clay. It did not drain well at all.
I know what that's like. Okay.
Yeah. Added to that, you've got, of course, with the population growth in Chicago, you've got human waste, again, gathering in privy vaults. And because of this hard-packed clay, they would slowly leak into nearby shallow wells. So people were, that was going to be their drinking water into these wells. They had a terrible cholera epidemic in 1854, and it killed 6% of Chicago.
Wow.
Which is all the worse because Chicago, unlike St. Louis, did not even have a single hospital.
You remember 1854.
You remember?
What did we have at that time?
Well, we had two. No, well, three, actually.
I was going to say, it was the fourth, but okay.
Remember that John Melamphy had brought the Sisters of Charity, and so the St. Louis Hospital was here. First hospital west of the Alleghenies, and then you also had City Hospital, which was a public hospital, and then you had another one called Quarantine Hospital, which was used for epidemics. So, yeah, we had three.
Wow.
Added to this, the waste in Chicago would make its way to the Chicago River. And the Chicago River is also where all the discard from the tanneries, from the packing houses, from glue factories that would be thrown into the Chicago River. The river is said, and I quote here, to be greasy to the touch.
Ew.
So unlike St. Louis, even with all of its terrain complications, there was a tendency of waste to flow out. In Chicago, it just basically sat there, or it made its way to the Chicago River, which did not flow. It basically inched its way toward Lake Michigan. You know, just really, really bad. Now, it gets worse because the drinking water for St. Louis, there were intakes up around the chain of Rocks Bridge. And so you had the water that was being brought in, and then it would be stored in these big containers. We talked about those earlier. And the sediment would settle, and then you'd be drinking off the top, but it would just, which is still pretty muddy water.
Not necessarily clear.
Yeah. We were drawing it from the Missouri River rather than Mississippi. And I had mentioned earlier that the observation was that if you go and take water from the St. Louis side of the Mississippi River and then water from the Illinois side is considerably cleaner because that is the Mississippi. The Missouri doesn't commingle until you get down to the arch itself.
Right.
So we're drinking Missouri water. Now, what happens in Chicago is they're drinking Lake Michigan water. So they've got these long intake tubes out into the lake. But what's happening is the Chicago River is going out with all that waste out into Lake Michigan. That's what they're sucking in. They're not sucking in pure water from the lake. it's enough to make you not to want to drink water.
Which then causes its own problems.
Yes, that's right. Well, Chicago had to come up with a solution because it was growing so rapidly. And I have to say that the solutions are typical Chicago. They're monumental. They're just engineering feats. And in this particular case, Chicago made the decision literally to raze the entire city.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Man by the name of George Mortimer Pullman. You've probably heard about him before. He had a crew. It took 20 years in order to pull this off. But literally what they did was they raised Chicago as much as 10 feet. And they went around from building to building, one building after another. They had these jacks. And they literally took these buildings and jacked them up and then put foundations underneath them. The biggest building in Chicago at the time was the Madison House. It was a five-story structure, and ultimately it would take 1,200 men using 5,000 jacks to screw this thing up and to lift this five-story structure enough to be able to put a foundation underneath it. That's phenomenal.
That is actually incredible that they would even attempt that.
Yeah, but that's Chicago for you.
Wow.
You know? There's no saying no.
I'm sure studies have been done on this, but what was the output of that? Usually buildings don't fare real well when they get moved.
Yeah, evidently fine.
Enough of them did okay.
Yeah, enough of them did. And then, of course, Chicago never stopped there.
Right.
They
no,
just
they kept
on
growing,
building
obviously.
Bigger and bigger. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, as monumental as that, what we're going to do is next time around, we're going to take a look at the most audacious thing Chicago did. That was to reverse the Chicago River and make it flow out rather than flowing into Lake Michigan to flow out in the other direction. Really a phenomenal act, too. And then we'll come back to St. Louis and see how we solved our problem. But all this is background for remembering why the city and county split over infrastructure.
Right, right.
Yeah.
It seems like they're sitting around saying, okay, what's the most ridiculous thing we can do? All right. Wow, this is really interesting. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Yeah.
It
okay.
is. So this is the end of show number 49 of volume 2.
Okay. On to 50.
On to 50 for the next show. All right. We'll be looking forward to that. Thank you so much, Monsignor. Shall we close with a prayer?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay.